I would ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading with verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Stand for the reading of God's word. This is a familiar story to all of us. We've heard it many times. I pray today that you would receive it as it is, which is God's word. It is a point in time in which prophecy becomes reality. Prophecy is fulfilled, and let's not miss it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known to them the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your gift to us, the gift of your Son, the gift that we needed, the gift that we did not recognize that we needed, but nonetheless you provided for us. We thank you for the hope of Christmas, the hope of the incarnation. I pray that you would grant us the grace to enter into that hope and experience that hope to a greater level. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and I ask that you would also protect your sheep from error that I have, and that you would build them up in the most holy faith. Amen. There is one thing that is needed for life in a fallen world, and that is hope. hope founded on truth. And so what I would like to attempt to do today is to take you to the foundation of that hope. Take you to the beginning of that hope so that we might experience it and that we in this season might keep our eyes on that hope. And the way to do this is to go back to the origin of hope, the very beginning of it, which is in the Garden of Eden. So if you will, let me take you back to that fateful day. It was the cool of the day, and there was the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. The sound that used to bring joy now brought fear. Filled with shame, Adam and Eve, their breaths tainted by the fruit of the forbidden tree, hid themselves in the trees of the garden, hoping against hope that God would not see them. They were afraid, and rightly so. They had committed cosmic treason against their Creator, the one who had given them life. God had blessed his image bearers so much in the garden. He had given them not only everything they needed, but much more. It was indeed paradise. He had given them everything except for one thing, and that was autonomy, self-rule. And the one thing that they did not have is the one thing they wanted. They wanted to be as God, determining good from evil for themselves. They believed Satan's lie that God had not trusted, or that they could not trust God, and he did not have their best interests at hand. They believed that God was holding them back. They did not want to be under authority. They wanted to be the final authority. Our first parents also found a way to suppress the truth about their new condition, their nakedness and their shame. They took initiative, and they sewed fig leaves together. And I am sure that they were pleased with the work of their hands. The logic probably went something like this. We sew these fig trees or fig leaves together, it'll cover our nakedness and our shame will be gone. It's a very instructive picture. I don't know if you thought much about it. Looking here at man, looking at Adam, thinking he is no longer under the rule of God, hiding in the trees, naked and ashamed, but deceived into thinking he's not naked and ashamed. I don't know about you, but I sometimes enter into the text in these situations, and I want to ask the question, hey, Adam, how's it going now? You know, that whole thing about being as God? But when I do that, a sword pierces my heart. It just shows my self-righteousness. Because one of the reasons this picture is so instructive is that we are there. Adam is our representative. We were born in Adam. And we have all, every last one of us, have given our hearty amen to his work. Every time we sin, we are saying, I will not be under the authority of God. I will determine what is good and evil in and of myself. And what I'm doing right now is good. And the reason it's good is because I said so. We've all been there, every last one of us. And that's why this picture is so instructive. Put yourself in the hiding in the trees and ask the question, what now? The judge of all the earth is walking through the garden. The one who spoke the words, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All that has been revealed up to this point is obey my word or die. There is no exception. There is no positive outcome. The idea of hiding in the trees and perhaps God will not find us is not an idea that is founded in truth. But sin results in man doing senseless things, irrational things, such as hiding from God, the God who knows all things and is everywhere present. However, the reason I took you to this point today is it is in this situation, this exact situation, that hope comes. Hope comes through a promise. And it's a promise that brings to us the incarnation. It's the promise that brings to us Christmas. And so in light of this season, of where we are, I would like you to enter in to that hope and enter in to that promise. First of all, let's look at the introduction to hope, the beginning of hope. You have to see there with Adam and Eve standing in the bushes, there is no hope. They've heard of no hope. Adam and Eve, of course, are now dead in their sins and their trespasses, and they are beginning to walk following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. They're hiding in the trees. And they were now the first children of wrath. And the expectation is one of judgment and justice, which certainly explains the hiding. But turn, if you will, to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, which is the introduction of hope. God speaking here, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to Satan. I will put enmity between the you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the reason we see this as the embryo of hope is we know the rest of the story. But it is indeed the beginning of hope. What we see here is the but God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, but we see the but God, the divine conjunction. It introduces a contrast. The only expectation is judgment. But we see the divine, however, the but God. God here reveals himself as merciful. And it's an amazing thing. Mercy is non-justice. Mercy is not deserved. Mercy cannot be earned. While God must be just, he does not have to be merciful. Remember how he revealed himself to Moses. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. What he's saying is, it is my divine imperative, my divine sovereignty, which will decide my mercy. But God shows himself here as merciful. What is he saying here in this first good news? That there will be a seed of the woman that will come and bruise the head of Satan. It's the announcement of the gospel. We called it the proto-gospel or the proto-euangelion. Remember, a eulogy is a good word given at a funeral. The euangelion is good news. It's the beginning of good news. This is the beginning of hope. It's the announcement of the gospel that the curse that is now upon the human race and on creation will be reversed. And it's going to be reversed by the seed of the woman who comes to destroy the works of Satan and destroy Satan himself. this is the embryo of hope. It's the beginning of it. And we see it here in the Garden of Eden. Look also at verse 21. God certainly responded to Adam and Eve's work, so to speak, to cover their own nakedness and to cover their own shame. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them." Boy, is that a loaded verse. How do you make garments of skin? An animal has to die. So to give them an adequate covering, God killed animals so that they would be covered. And of course, we can see the need for a substitutionary atonement there. God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Something died. And it was some animals on that day. But that death, so to speak, hung over the human race until the cross. And Jesus died in their place. We see the need for substitutionary atonement. What a wonderful thing. Mercy. I hope you can enter into that. Stand there in the trees and realize what Adam and Eve deserved and what you deserved. And hear the words of mercy that are not deserved. The other thing that I want to emphasize here is that this is not Plan B. This isn't Plan B. This is not Plan A. Whoops, we got kind of messed that up. Adam sinned, and we moved over to Plan B. No, there's one plan. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 1. This is how God wants to reveal himself, desires to reveal himself, and does reveal himself. The very beginning of Paul's letter to Titus, picking up in verse 1 there, says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ, "for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested it in his word." Here there is a reference that Paul gives that eternal life is something that was promised before the ages began. Think about that. God wants to reveal himself to his people as merciful. And so this was always the plan, to be a God that shows mercy. It's the eternal decree of God to reveal himself as a savior and a redeemer, to give eternal life to some of those who earned his eternal condemnation. It's not a second plan. It's not Plan B. This is the eternal plan. This should give you great confidence. This should give you great encouragement. This is what God always planned to do, was to reveal himself as a redeemer. And if you are in Christ, you are trusting in Christ, you are part of this eternal plan. You are the recipient of it, one of the many recipients of it, of the grace. So let's don't go down this road of, well, this is Plan B. God doesn't have a Plan B. God has a plan. And he carries that plan out. He's not like us. We come up with a plan and we don't have all the information and we have to go to Plan B or C, or some of us, like myself, probably Z, or and then start over and go Z1 and so forth. But God has a plan and he accomplishes it. It's his purpose. And we, the people who find ourselves in the plan of God, should be encouraged. What is hope? Well, we're talking about hope today. Hope is a confident expectation, a blessing of a guaranteed result. It's a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. And here it is based on a promise, something that God had spoken. A confident expectation of a guaranteed result. That's what hope is. It's something certain. Without question, it's certain. But it's not fully seen. Because we don't hope in something that's seen. And of course, the thing that we need to keep in mind here, kind of the key associated with hope, is hope changes the way we live. It changes the way we live. Because we are embracing this expectation of what's going to happen, and we live our life in light of that expectation. What's that called? It's called faith. God speaks a promise, we believe the promise, we live as though the promise is real, because it is, God spoke it, and we change the way we live. This promise was given to Adam and Eve, and they were to live their life now in light of the fact that there is one who is coming that will reverse this curse that they now find themselves under. See, it's the assurance of things hoped for. That's faith. There's going to be a reverse of the curse. It's the conviction of things unseen. It's faith. And it's tied, of course, to hope. So I would ask you this season to ponder this. Ponder the mercy of God. He is holy and righteous and a just judge. And if he has shown you mercy, ponder that. Mercy is not something that you deserve. It's the opposite of what you deserve. And I would ask you this question. Are you amazed that God has shown you mercy? No, seriously. Are you amazed that God has shown you mercy? I mean, we all are amazed sometimes when we see people are saved. And like, wow, that person is saved. You know, I'm shocked that God showed them mercy. But what about yourself? See, I think a lot of us live in the idea that we somehow deserve it, that we are somehow pretty good. You know, we look at, you know, the publican, the tax collector who goes into the temple, and Jesus tells the story. He's the great storyteller. And the publican doesn't even raise his face to God, beats his breast, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't think most of us are there. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm an offense to you, God. Rescue me. You know, and so many of us have a tendency to be focused, myself included, is that to think that my greatest problem is out there somewhere. And the greatest problem is right here. But when I keep focused on my greatest problem out there somewhere, I don't experience grace. So I ask you this Christmas season, ponder the mercy of God. Are you amazed at the mercy of God? I think it's so easy for us to be amazed at the judgment of God and not the mercy. So that's the beginning of hope, and you've all read the Bible. You've read it many times, I am sure. And we see this transition that we start with the beginning of hope, and then it transitions to fulfillment. You know, the story picks up in Genesis chapter 4, and it moves forward. And God reveals how this seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan. That's the story of Scripture. There's one story. You open Scripture, it's about one story. It's the story of the seed of the woman crushing the head of Satan, reversing the curse. And so we start reading, and we learn in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that the seed of the woman is going to be a son of Abraham. And Revelation here is interesting because it's historical. It happens in time. God comes to Abraham and he, it's as Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appears to Abraham while he's in Mesopotamia. I would love to know how it was. Abraham, probably a worshiper of the moon god, because that's what Chaldea and Ur was set up to be. And all of a sudden, the true glory of the universe appears to Abraham. Calls him out of darkness into his marvelous light. Tells him the news that one of his sons is going to bring blessing to all families, all nations of the earth. Revelation here is historical, happens in time, but it's also progressive. Revelation is progressive. So as you read through the book of Genesis, you see, oh, this one is going to be the son of Abraham. He's going to be the son of Isaac. He's going to be the son of Jacob. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you see that the seed of woman is going to be a son of David. In Isaiah chapter 7, you see that the seed of woman is going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is going to be an amazing birth. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This son of promise will be none other than the Son of God, who is the son of Abraham, who is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Jacob, and so forth. But notice here, as this one is born of a virgin, that man is not involved in the conception. And so the effects of sinful man, the nature of sinful man, will not be transmitted to this one. He will be different. In Micah 5:2, we see that the seed of woman will be born in Bethlehem. And it's amazing, the story in Micah 5:2. The seed of the woman has a birth, but there's also a sense in which he has always been. And we see this all the way through the Old Testament. The hope is rested on the promise that is given, but the hope continues to grow, and the understanding of this seed of the woman continues to grow as well. But at some point, and we read it today in Luke chapter 2, at some point there is a transition from prophecy to fulfillment, where God sent forth his son. It's in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. He is the seed of the woman. And in Luke chapter 2, as we read today, this is the time of fulfillment. I recommend to you, I ask you to enter into that fulfillment. Enter into that anticipation. And part of entering into that fulfillment is seeing us for what we really are. That apart from Jesus, that we are without hope and without God in this world. And then God comes into this world to redeem us. It's a glorious thing. Hope is in a manger. The one who will destroy the devil and his works is laying in a manger. And the announcement, the first announcement of his birth, goes to shepherds. And of course, we know the rest of the story, and we see this one laying in a manger, that it is none other than the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, and his first visitors that come to visit are shepherds. Look at the announcement there in verse 10. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Actually, I want you to look at verse 9. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. The glory of the Lord shone around the angels. The glory is back. Remember Ezekiel chapter 10? Ezekiel's vision, where he sees the glory of the Lord depart the temple. And the people in the temple, they're just going about their religious business. You know, and the glory rests in the courtyard, and it's like, is anybody going to notice? And then it departs and leaves. But the good news is the glory is back. The glory of the Lord is back there in Israel. And it's associated with Jesus, who is our Savior. And he calls this, the angel calls this, the good news of great joy, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. When you read the Old Testament, do you enter into that anticipation? There's all these prophecies given, but when is the reality going to come? Do you enter into that expectancy? Do you practice that, so to speak, when we come to this month every year? Think about where we are apart from Christ and the fact that he has come, and enter into that joy. Isn't it interesting here, too, that it says, the shepherds went with haste. No kidding. He's come. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the hope of all time. He has actually come there outside Bethlehem. The announcement was made, and they went with haste. Well, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you go with haste to see the one who has been promised since the Garden of Eden? He's actually here. He's going to save his people. And the anticipation in that sense is over. Have you noticed here too how the prophecies associated with the coming of Jesus are fulfilled with astonishing specificity? He is indeed the son of Abraham. Scripture testifies to that. He is the son of David. Scripture testifies that. He is born in Bethlehem. Look at the things that God did to make sure that he was born in Bethlehem. He sent a decree out from Caesar Augustus. It all comes together. And the Savior is born in Bethlehem. He is born of a virgin, just as was testified. This should give us great confidence. We should read these scriptures, this time of year especially, and enter into the encouragement that these scriptures give us. Take the time this season to review these and see how God has fulfilled them. And has fulfilled them with specificity that should encourage us. And that's why I love this season. And one of the reasons I love this season is to do exactly this, is to enter into this state of God-centered expectancy and anticipation that Christ is coming. It's the Advent season. It's an opportunity for us to love his appearing. He has come. Let us love his appearing. Experience the joy. We don't really experience the joy of Christ coming, especially if we don't see us for who we really are. We are those in need of a Savior, and God has sent a Savior in Jesus Christ. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 8, references this fact that this Jesus will give him a reward, but not only him, but all those who love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus? Do you see yourself apart from the appearing of Jesus? hiding in the bushes? It's the best you could do. We love his appearing. And we have great hope that he will give us a crown of righteousness because we love his appearing. You know, it's so easy for us in this world to see how the world celebrates Christmas, and we become kind of bah humbug people. And we kind of look down upon people who celebrate Christmas because of the way it's done worldly. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be the most grateful for this season because we are the ones that have received the benefit of it. We have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. No, we don't celebrate it like the world, but we celebrate it because Christ has come. We can enter into the anticipation and we can enter into the joy of his coming and look forward to his next coming. Is that a celebration that we should be involved in? Amen. Very much so. And we have an opportunity not only to speak to our family on these things, but as our family interacts with other families, they might see that we have the true joy and hope of Christmas, which is Jesus. Well, we look at these prophecies and we see the surety of these past prophecies that they've been fulfilled. And it gives us great encouragement for future hope. We look at the fulfillment of the past prophecies with great specificity, and it gives us encouragement. And so I would like to give you some examples of that this morning, and then we'll close. But look, for instance, at Philippians chapter 1. Maybe I didn't explain that very well, but so I'll maybe try it again. We have these prophecies associated with the coming of Jesus. They were fulfilled with great specificity. We have other prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. And we can look at those prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet and have great encouragement that God will do it. It's another reason why this season is so helpful to us as Christians. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul writes, and he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, one thing that we preach in this church and emphasize in this church, that Christ's work for you is done. If you are resting in Christ, you are justified. That's done. But we also teach and preach on a regular basis that Christ's work in you is not done. He's at work. We all have a sign hanging on us, a work in progress. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, and it's a work in progress. But we have a promise here that he who began that work will bring it to completion. And you, who Christ is working in, will be complete, perfect in him. There's a day coming. And this gives us great encouragement. Enter into that encouragement. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Where Peter is talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and he says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting." That's what we do as Christians, we wait. "We are waiting for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." What a promise. There's a day coming. And there's a place that we're going to live. And it's the new heaven and the new earth. And in that place, righteousness dwells. There will be no sin. It'll be gone. Your struggles with sin and death and the condemnation that is associated with that is over. We live in the already, not yet. This has not been brought to completion. We are justified. We are waiting for our full sanctification. Look, if you will, also at 1 John chapter 3. This is another wonderful picture of this new heavens and new earth. It's almost as though John is saying, you know, a lot of people are asking, what's life going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth? What's it going to be like when we have no struggle with sin, when we have perfection, when the resurrection occurs and we have a body like unto Christ? Look there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." That's the already. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What a promise. What a promise that in the resurrection, we don't know how it's all going to work out, but we're going to see Jesus, and what? We're going to be like him. And for the first time, we will finally see him as he is. What great hope. And you can look at that hope and then look at the prophecies associated with Jesus and see their fulfillment in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, those things that have already occurred. And you can look at this and have great confidence that this is going to happen. You don't know when, but it will happen. So enter into it. This is where we live. Brothers and sisters, this is where we live. This is the hope, and we keep coming back to it, and we struggle with the things of this world and the frustration, but this is what sinners are life. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Some of you may be starting to worry about how many of these is he going to go over. I'm only going to hit a few of them, because we could indeed spend the rest of the day doing this without question, but I'll let you do that in your own time. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Glorious promise here, and Paul is writing, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Notice here he's couching the situation. This is who you were apart from Christ. "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Here it is, holy and blameless and above reproach. Do you see where we are going? You know, sometimes we think we're just going back to the Garden of Eden where everything was perfect. No, we're going back to the Garden of Eden, and it's even better because we're above reproach. We cannot fail. We cannot sin. Not only will we not sin, we cannot sin. What a glorious thing. That is a promise that is coming, and it's a promise that we need to enter into. And this promise here is given also as a warning. So if you continue to read the verse here, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." What's he saying? Continue. True faith continues. It goes on and on. Let's look at one more, and then we'll close. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Picking up in verse 16. Paul writes here and he says, So we do not lose heart. Do you ever lose heart? Paul Paul says here, so we do not lose heart. This is like an indicative. It's like a reality. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What a glorious verse. And then he goes on to say, I won't read all of it, but he talks about the body, the tent that we currently are in is coming apart and crumbling and going downhill. Some of us more faster than others. But he says, let's keep things in perspective. We are pilgrims on this earth. We are going someplace. And this right now, what we're going through, no matter what it is a light momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. That's the promise of glory. It's the hope of glory in Christ. That glory came to us in a manger. You know, we have lots of homecomings at Christmas. But these homecomings at Christmas are simply a foretaste of the ultimate homecoming. And we will see Jesus. We will be like him. That's the ultimate homecoming. And it's as sure as the fact that Jesus came. Well, hopefully these things encourage you. They encourage you to press on. Press on. There's a lot of things in this world that will distract us, but the answer is not to get distracted, is to press on. Focus on what lies ahead and not what's behind us. Keep our eyes upon Jesus. I would ask you to celebrate the incarnation this Christmas. Celebrate Christmas. Review these prophecies. See how they were fulfilled. Be encouraged. And see that your faith and hope is where it should be, in God. Give gifts, receive gifts, and while you're giving gifts and receiving gifts, reflect upon the most important gift of all, which is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And remember, it was a gift. A gift is something you don't deserve. It's the idea of mercy. And I would ask you to be amazed at it. Think about this. God became a man. The infinite God who has no limitations took upon himself the limitations of human flesh. And he did this to redeem us. It's a mystery. Ponder the mystery. How is it that God can become a man? Don't let go of it without being in awe of the splendor of God in human flesh. He was made like us in every way. And I told you the story. You might have thought it was kind of silly, but imagine standing in the trees in the Garden of Eden. Imagine awaiting the judgment that so rightly you deserve as well as I. And then fast forward in Christ, hearing these words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the joy of Christmas. The hope of heaven. The ultimate homecoming. It's back in the garden again, but it's better. And don't miss the message that the angels brought, where they said, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I ask you a question. Is God pleased with you? And if he is, don't pat yourself on the back for it. Because, brothers and sisters, we can't earn his pleasure. We praise God because we find ourselves in Christ. And Christ had the pleasure of the Father. And he's pleased with Christ and therefore pleased with you if you find yourself in Christ. You are justified by faith alone. We have peace with God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we praise God to the glory of God alone. Don't miss the opportunity. It's a time to celebrate the incarnation. No, we don't celebrate like the world does, but there's something interesting here about the manger. At the manger, we have two things happening, and that is the mercy of God meeting our rebellion. The mercy of God meeting our rebellion, because the manger leads to the cross. But the cross leads to the resurrection, where our hope is found. And that's the good news of great joy for all the people. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you are the one who wrote this story. You are the one who sent your Son to come to this earth to reverse the works of Satan and reverse the curse so that we might be blessed. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see this story rightly and enter into it and rest in what Christ has done and give him praise. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us the grace to share the truth of this story with those who don't know it, that they too, by your power and your Spirit, may be brought into this story by your grace. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to fill us up with an understanding of this story and the truth behind it. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.